Well, I'm desiring this. It's in your prayers. Appreciate each one of you that's here. Very grateful for an opportunity to be in Guthrie. And if you'll write a couple more words on the board over here. So this is going to be our target that we want to hit tonight. I'd like to solicit your prayers and your attention that the Lord will help us. There'll be many things that maybe we'll kind of zoom over and could be emphasized or extrapolated a little more, but hopefully the Lord will help us emphasize the right things and be able to help us come to the right conclusion tonight. I'd like to begin in Malachi, the fourth chapter. Some of these passages that I'm going to refer to, I may simply tell you what I believe and ask that you would go and study it out if you happen to see it a little different. And so in the fourth chapter of Malachi, I believe we have a picture of the gospel day. And maybe even beyond that. But we'll begin reading. It says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth, and ye shall go forth, and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." A lot of prophetic language here. I believe it could be somewhat difficult for me to just tediously go through this. So I'm going to tell you that I believe tonight that the Son of Righteousness is Jesus Christ. I believe that Elijah here is talking about John the Baptist. And I will take the words of an angel on that. If you go to Luke, the first chapter, and read the 17th verse, where the angel was speaking to Zacharias, he says very plainly that Zacharias' son, John, would be like Elias. So I believe he's talking about, by and large, the effect of Christ's coming on sin in men's lives. There's maybe more to that, but I want to look at a phrase that's in the second verse, I believe. It says here, the last part of that, I'll read the whole verse again. It says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, which is Jesus, arise with healing in his wings." And I believe there's healing for whatever sin has brought into mankind's life, whether that be corruption of sin or healing for physical needs, emotional needs, whatever it is. I believe Jesus Christ is the answer to that.
Yes.
And I'm not going down to try to explain that. I'm just telling you simply what I believe. It says, "And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." So I want us to think tonight a little bit what it means to grow up as a calf of the stall. Some of you have a background in agriculture, and maybe if you came from the north especially, you know that they would have a place in the corner of the barn that they kept maybe one particular animal isolated. And he would get out occasionally for some exercise or other duties and things like that. But the calf of the stall, I don't know what, maybe, you know, there's lots of illustrations in the scripture. There's lots of things that can be used to help us. And it was intended to help us grasp what the Lord was trying to get across to us. So we live in an age that to say, to grow up like a calf in a stall, kind of flies right past us. We don't get that a lot because, our beef comes from the grocery store. It doesn't come from the barn or the pasture or anything like that. But a calf of the stall is a place that the calf has nothing to worry about as far as food, housing, shelter, water. A properly raised calf in the stall has everything that they could want. There is nothing there that is necessary for them to grow or them to mature. The farmer, the one that is overseeing his development, is going to be checking on them every day. It's pretty difficult to check on every animal every day that's living out, roaming out on the pasture. But I'm going to tell you, if you have them in the stall, you can look them over for a sore foot or a little matter in the eye or a little runny nose, or there's all kinds of symptoms and observations that the person caring for the animal can make on a daily basis. And they can adjust their feed ration depending on all of those observations that's made. They make sure there's plenty of water. And if they're compassionate and really want this animal to prosper, they're going to be concerned about cleanliness of his environment and safety and no hazards in there. You don't throw a sharp piece of metal in a stall if you're going to have a calf in there. He's going to hurt himself. You're going to be concerned about the environment. So the ones here that he's talking to, this calf of the stall, I believe he's talking about you and I today. I believe he's talking about the saved individual. I believe even collectively he's talking about us as a body of people. And at large, he's talking about the church. It says that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings. And he'll go forth, ye shall go forth. That's mankind. If we'll avail ourselves of the healing that's available through Jesus Christ in whatever the area that you need healing in, if we avail ourselves of that, we'll grow up as a calf in the stall. Yes. Now, there is a level of confinement that has to be considered with a calf of the stall. You're not free to go exploring just any and everything, but there is more benefits, much more benefits than there is in the alternative. All right? There is a level of confinement, if you want to think of it that way, in being part of a body of people, in being a member of a family. This evening, we heard some rules that were written or read to us here tonight. Somebody typed them up and shared them around, and Brother Michael got up here and read them to us, and we, by lack of a better expression, I believe we all of us, because nobody said I don't agree, you all accepted them. We have some rules that we need to cooperate with, and there's a level of in other words, if you're running around out here and banging on stuff and maybe trying to walk the handrail around the building at 2 o'clock in the morning, you're breaking the rule. And I would expect somebody to say, "What are you doing? Isn't it time to go to bed?" I mean, I'm not a trustee, but if I was to be up and seeing you doing that, I'll be the one that says that to you. Because we all agreed. We sat here and listened to the rules tonight. We agreed that there's a level of confinement. We expect you to have the lights out by 12 o'clock. We heard that, right? We expect you to help where you can, to lend a hand. And so there is a level of confinement. There's a level of cooperation that has to happen when we come together as a group of people like this. But I'm going to tell you, the benefits of being here far outpace and supplant any thoughts of constriction that list he read to us is, I don't consider that confinement. And if we're in the stall of Jesus Christ tonight, I don't think the idea of being confined is something that we're very concerned about. There's too many benefits that offset
right.
This enclosure that I find myself in. Okay? So, I'd like to go now to Psalms. A lot more that could be said there, but we'll stop that with that. Let's go to Psalms, the 84th Psalm. And I'd like to look at a few verses here. We'll begin in verse 8, maybe. He says, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is as a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." I'd like to say tonight that blessed is the man that finds himself as a calf in the stall. There is everything available to us. He says, no good thing will he withhold from you. It's much better to be in the stall, a doorkeeper, have a menial task. That's what we think of generally when we think of a doorkeeper. It's better to have some small task like that than to dwell with wickedness, to be outside of the stall. There are animals sometimes that seem like their main objective is to get out. But when they get out, they don't know where they want to go. They just wanted to get out. And in fact, they might find themselves in a place where they make a decision they want to get back in. And I trust that tonight, if you find yourself in a place that you feel that you've broke out, you got out of that stall, you got out of that place that you felt was confining, I trust tonight that you'll come looking for a place to come back in. Had a situation a few years ago where I had a little calf that got out, and I have a creek on my place, and I chased him in the dark up and down the creek, and he was on one side, and I'd go over there, and he'd cross the creek, and I was wore out, and I finally got to the place, I can't apprehend this thing. He's too fast for me, and I just had to go back in and hope the coyotes didn't get him. And, you know, that night, whether he was talking to his mama or what, but he found the hole that he went out of, and I woke up the next morning, and he was in the pasture. And I was glad to see that. And if you're out tonight, I'd like, before the service is over, I'd like for you to find the hole you got out of and
yes.
Come back in. No good thing will the Lord withhold, and he'll be a shield to us. He's going to provide for us. It's going to be an atmosphere. It's going to be circumstances that is going to be conducive to our best overall health, our physical health, our spiritual health, our mental health, our relationships. It's going to be the best to be a calf in the stall. In Joel, in Acts, those two places in the Bible, it talks about old men dreaming dreams and young men seeing visions. So my last claim on youth is that I have a vision in my mind of the church being a powerful and an effective thing in our society.
Yes.
Our society needs the church.
Yes.
And I believe that we'll only be the church if we're a calf in the stall. I don't believe that we'll be the church God wants us to be if we're constantly trying to get out of the stall.
That's right.
I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I've tried to make that a rule for my life.
Amen.
I've endeavored to be all in.
Yes.
And by his grace, I still am.
Yes. Yes.
I want to stay in the stall.
That's right.
And I want it to be something where God can oversee my everyday needs. He can adjust my rations. He can provide me with nourishment and water. He can oversee everything about me to where I will grow and mature into what will be most effective for his cause.
Yes.
And I believe if every one of us here sincerely want to be a calf in the stall, that there will be a powerful entity in our world today called the church, called Christianity, called the Church of God, that will impact hearts and lives, and it will cause people to see the reality of what it means to be a calf in the stall.
Amen.
Yes. I'd like to turn now, because nothing I've said so far lines up with what I wrote on the board. And I'd like to turn now to the book of Haggai. And I want to notice something here in the first chapter. Bear with us. We'll read a few verses. It says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, came the word of the came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." So notice, it's the Lord speaking through a prophet. And I believe we come here at a time like this, and we're expecting God to speak to us through the lips of clay. And it just so happens tonight that I'm the one standing here. Not because I'm more important, but I just want to be a vessel.
Yes.
And he says here, "Thus speaketh the Lord." This is the God of heaven. This is important. This is serious. He says, the Lord saying, this people say, the people that's all around here are saying, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Consider. Stop and think. What's going on here? Sounds like you're working your fingers to the bone, so to speak. You're putting in a lot of effort. And what's happening? Seems like the hurrier I go, the behinder I get. It seems like the more effort I put into it, the less ROI I have, whatever it is. It says, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build a house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. What house is he talking about? He's talking about a literal temple. What kind of house does he want us to build? A spiritual house.
Yes.
Spiritual Jerusalem. It's not my purpose here tonight to explain that to you, but the church is a spiritual structure to glorify God. He says, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because of mine house that is waste. And you run every man to his own house. You know, I've realized a long time that life is short. And it seems like that the Lord is trying to get that message to us. In the last year, last few years, there's been too many that life has been too short for. He says, why is this happening? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I believe that the visible church is in a weakened condition. I said I believe that. If you don't believe that, then you can take that up with me a little later. But what we can look on, I don't believe the power of God is diminished at all. But what we look on, I believe it's in a weakened condition. This chapter, this what I just read to you, was written to people that were living where God's temple was in disrepair. And he said, why is it that you dwell in sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Why is it that your things always come first? Why don't God's things come first?
Yes.
You know, it's not that he wouldn't let us out of the stall. But why don't God's things come first?
Yes.
Why isn't that God's plan? Why isn't that what I consider when I start making plans?
Yes. Yes.
Why isn't that the thing that takes precedence in my decisions? Because I believe in my head, in my vision, the church that God would have is a very powerful thing.
Yes.
It don't just change individuals. It'll change the world.
Yes.
It has before.
Yes.
And I believe it would again.
Yes.
That's in my head. That's my vision.
Yes.
That's my last claim to youth that I have. I believe the church, the power, the gifts could change the world.
Yes.
It would change the world.
Yes.
And this is written, the Lord says, through this prophet, the Lord's house should be built. The Lord's house should be put first.
Yes.
The Lord's house should be the thing that takes precedence in my plans, in my decisions, in my choices.
Yes.
I believe God was serious when he was speaking. And I wonder, he was serious when he was speaking to those people, and I believe he's serious when he's talking to us tonight. I believe the people got their act together in the Old Testament there, and they rebuilt that literal house. I don't know who might respond tonight. Maybe nobody. But I wonder who he'll speak to tonight. I wonder whose life he'll put his finger on and say,
yes,
you know, I'd really like for you to be a calf in my stall.
Yes.
I'd really like to overlook everything about you, and I would like to see you grow and prosper. I don't believe he'll withhold any good thing from us.
Yes.
The scripture in Matthew, Jesus said, seek you first, not second, not last, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added to you. Put him first.
Yes.
Lord, what would you have me to do? So I want to talk about what I wrote on the board a little bit. My mother grew up in a little community in the hills, she said. And one commercial building in the little community. It was a general store, the post office, and the gas station. And when she was a small girl, they had something they called open range. Everybody survived because they were some form of a farmer. And everyone had chickens, and everyone had some hogs, and everyone had a few cows, at least a milk cow. And they might have had a barn, and they might have had a little pen up by the house, but there were no fences alongside the road. There was no fences. In fact, where she lived, it was real close to what is now Mark Twain National Forest. And it was public land. And they had what they call open range. And she told stories of how they marked their livestock. They marked the ears of the pigs, and they branded the cows, and the pigs were allowed to run through the woods and eat acorns, and the cows were allowed to eat brush and grass, just whatever they would like to eat. And if they wanted to come home for shelter, they did, and otherwise they just found shelter where they could. And in the fall, everyone would work together, and they would gather the livestock up, and that's when you found out if your cow had had a calf that summer, or that fall, or that spring, and that's when you found out if your sow had had a litter of pigs, and that's how you live. And I don't know, what would you think bacon would taste like that had been fed acorns all fall? I'm not real sure, but I don't think it would taste the best. But they had what they call open range. And open range is something that I feel like the enemy would like to introduce to us today in our modern world. Not open range for livestock. In fact, if you go to that part of the country today, they have fences alongside the road, and they don't have open range. You don't have to worry about stumbling across some half-wild pigs out there unless they're really wild pigs in the woods. But the farmers that live there have fences now. But I believe that the enemy has something today for us called spiritual open range. He'd like for you to run free, to run wild, to get your own food. In fact, he'd like for you to be like one of those seven women over there in Isaiah. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 4. And the first verse really is what we're primarily interested in here. But he says, "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. We'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." I believe that the church is made up of every personally saved individually.
Yes.
I believe that with all of my heart. And I believe that a pig is a pig, a cow is a cow, whether it lives in the stall or it lives in the woods. But I'm going to tell you which one I'd like to cook on the grill. I want to cook one on the grill that's been raised in the stall. I don't want to raise any cow that's been eating leaves off of a tree all of its life, and a pig that's been eating acorns for its only diet. I want some that's ate some corn. I want some that had some oats. I want some that's had some clean hay and some fresh water. And it's been tended to by someone that is mindful of their overall health.
Yes.
But it says here, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. We'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. I want you to notice these verses that follow that first verse. It says, "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem," not literally but spiritually speaking, "in spiritual Zion and spiritual Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." The Lord is looking over the calves in the stall. And if there's something wrong, he is going to do everything in his power to get that amended. He says, "And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense."
Yes.
There is defense that is compounded and multiplied when you put a number together. You can't say it any other way. It is tough to fight by yourself. There's a time when you think that you can maybe handle a few things by yourself, and we call that maturity to a certain extent, but I'm going to tell you, it becomes more mature when you're willing to say, "I need some help over here. I need some reinforcements. I want to be on the same page with you, my brother or my sister. I want you to be able to help bear my burdens. And I want you to help me fight the battle that I'm in." He says, "And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain." This sound like a calf in the stall? I think it does. I'm just telling you what I believe. I believe there's much deeper things in this chapter than what I'm hitting on this evening. But I want you to know that we live in a time where people want to claim and not participate. I want to be part of the body of Christ.
Amen.
I want you to be part of the body of Christ. I want us to be able to see the power and the beauty of the spiritual church of God making an impact in our world today. And none of us, I don't care who it is, none of us can be the church all by ourselves. We need, as the song says, yes, each other, brother.
Yes.
We need to reinforce one another.
Yes.
We need to be a calf in the stall. And notice the verse we started with. It's not one calf in the stall. It says calves,
yes,
of the stall.
Yes.
It's plural. I want to be a calf of the calves,
yes,
in the stall.
Yes.
Please bear with us. In 2 Samuel, the 20th chapter, there's a whole message preached on this chapter. You might ought to listen to it. It's on Church of God Preaching. Brother Clifford Wilson had a message on this about 40 years ago. Still works today. 2 Samuel, the 20th chapter, in the first verse, it says, "And David fled." That's not what I want. That's 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel, 20th chapter. "And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his old tent, O Israel.'" Over the years, the church has had many Shebas that have come along, that have cried, "This is not the way, follow me." I've personally lived and watched that happen. The church has survived all those attempts.
Yes.
I believe that.
Yes.
But I believe the enemy has a little different tactic for us today.
Yeah.
And his tactic is to divide us, not just to separate us into two groups or three groups or whatever. He wants to pick us off one by one.
Yes.
He wants us to break out of the stall.
That's right.
He wants us to go into something what he calls open rings.
Right.
Find your own food, like those seven women. Wear your own clothes.
Yeah.
Find your own shelter. But I'm part of the church. I believe the Lord can bring us together and bring our different perspectives together to a meeting like this and can cause a unified,
yes,
force to come out of,
yes,
this. And I'll tell you that in the home congregation, it's very important for us to have a unified effort, wherever that might,
yes,
be.
That's right.
I'm going to tell you, if people can only catch a vision of how important it is to be a calf in the stall, realize the blessings to that. He'll start by telling you there's open range. You can find this at your convenience, and you don't have to be in the chapel. And please understand what I'm fixing to say. I am not opposed to tools, but I am opposed to things that become a substitute for being in the stall. Think about that with what I'm fixing to say. There's open range being offered to you initially by things like Zoom or a website or personal worship time. And I believe they're a tool, and I use them. And there's going to be times that that is the appropriate tool to use. And the Lord knows when you're too lazy and too unmotivated to untrack and get dressed and get to the chapel. The Lord knows that. I don't. But the Lord does. And if you have decided that you're just going to stay home and you can catch it on Zoom or you can catch it later, you're missing out. You're just plain old missing out. And you know what's going to suffer? The church.
That's right.
The effort that is... the force that comes from unified effort working together. Oh, you know, there's a lot of brothers here that I love. I'm going to tell you, We all have an opportunity to get on one another's nerves.
Yes.
I've known Brother Ivan a long time. But we've got on one another's nerves. I can tell you when he got on mine, and you'll have to ask him about me. But I am determined to work with him.
Yes.
I want to be in the same stall with him.
Amen.
And I want to be able to have him to support me when I need support.
Yes.
And I want to support him. Yes. And I could go through other names here. I want to be in the stall where you're at. And I want to have the Master, the Son of Righteousness, looking down and overseeing our needs and adjusting what needs to be adjusted.
Amen.
You know, if he needs to separate me and discipline me, then I want to submit to that. I want to be part of the cause, because I believe the church is a powerful thing in our world today, and I believe this is something the enemy wants to get into us, where I can just be an open range Christian. Just get my own food, find my own shelter. Well, you know, yeah, I'm still part of those people, but, and then the enemy will fill in the blank. The enemy will always conclude, well, there's something wrong with David. That's what Sheba said here. There's a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and he said, we have no part in David. There's something wrong with David.
Yes.
Separate. Get away from him. The enemy is very deceitful and he wants to destroy us little by little. In John, the 10th chapter, Jesus says, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. This past fall, I had a, some of you have heard this story, so bear with me. This past fall, I had a calf born that was a twin. And the mother accepted the other one and rejected this one. And when I realized what was happening, the calf was hungry, and I caught it and I put it in a stall. And I fed it a bottle, and my first experience of raising a bottle calf, and I almost lost it to scours, but I was stuck with it. I saved it. Even prayed about it. There came a time, though, that I opened a little gate and I let the calf run out with the other cows. But every morning and every evening, I made a bottle. And I could go out there in the rain, in the snow, in the dark, in the daylight. And I could call, hey, little buddy. And he'd come running back into the stall. And I could feed him. You know what? That's what the Lord wants us.
Yes.
He wants us to be a calf of the stall.
Yes.
He don't want us to be an open range Christian. He don't want us finding our own food. Oh, please find something to bring and share with the others.
Yes.
That's part of sharing the load.
That's right.
That's part of being part of the body. And as I said in the beginning, a lot of things could be extrapolated even much further. But I want you to get the point this evening that the devil is coming along tonight. And he wants to get you willing to justify being an open range Christian. I don't have to be in the stall. I don't have to be there. I don't have to cooperate. I don't have to be confined by the rules. Church is not a dungeon. It's a place of development. It's a place of growth. It's a place of responsibility. It's a place of fulfillment.
Yes.
It's a place of purpose.
Yes.
It's a place that when you find your place, the Lord will help you find that, by the way. When you find your place, the Lord has got a powerful message to give to the world. Not just something that's crippling along, but He's got life-changing message to send to the world around us.
Yes.
And He wants us to be equipped to send that message out. And we can't do that if we're going to be an open-range Christian and just roaming around and eating acorns. Have y'all ever tasted an acorn? I have. I don't know why some animals eat them, but I don't want my bacon tasting like acorns. I want to be the calf of the stall.
Yes.
You pray for me.